Today we'll be in part two, looking at church unity. There will be a third part in a couple weeks. Verses 1 through 16 are a unit that I've just broken up into three parts. But today our focus will be on verses 7 through 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Paul continues in verse 7 by saying, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pray. Father, I come pleading with you, Father, to give us ears to hear. Father, asking that your word would be made clear, that it would be made known, and that it would affect our hearts and minds, that you would grip us by this word, by this message, by the gospel, Father, and that it would produce in us fruitfulness for your glory, for your name's sake. Be glorified through the preaching of your word in every heart and mind that receives it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, last week, we looked at church unity. And in verses 1 through 6 last week, we saw what we as believers have in common for the purpose of church unity. Things that we have in common. This week, we see how we differ for the purpose of church unity. Last time, in verses 1 through 6, what we have in common. Verses 7 through 10, how we differ, right? Diversity, which has come to be a term that has been manipulated by this world. So for the sake of clarification of defining terms, now first I want to tell you what you would hear by the world standard of diversity. You can Google it for yourself and get the same response. According to culture, according to the world, diversity is defined as the practice or quality of including or involving people from a range of different social and ethnic backgrounds and of different genders, sexual orientations, etc. With the qualifier, equality and diversity should be supported for their own sake. That is the definition of the world. Which really is kind of oxymoron. If you tie equality to the term diversity, by definition, it's no longer diverse, right? This is without question a worldly manipulative definition. Paul says at Mars Hill in Acts 17, starting in verse 26, he said, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yes, he is actually not far from each one of us." Right? God made from the one man every nation. Right? We are different. We are different. A biblical definition of diversity is found before us today. It works to a common good. A proper understanding of diversity sees the differing gifts, abilities, or roles that lend to a common good or goal. For instance, there are 11 men on a football team, at least on offense and defense, right? I mean, there are 11 men on the field at the same time. They have a common goal. All 11 men have a specific role to play that differs from the other men. And when the ball is snapped, they each have to fulfill their specific differing roles in order to accomplish a given goal. Right? I know in military units of men will go out and they have differing abilities, whether that's communications people or medic people or weapons specialists. In the fire service, we would go attack a structure fire and we have two men on fire attack, two men on a roof, two men at the truck, and two men on a rapid intervention team. Differing roles, one goal, to accomplish a given task. And that is what diversity does. It in its truest, in a biblical sense, it is these differing roles, these differing gifts that work toward a common goal, right? Kind of to set the context once again, in chapters 1-3, we see what Christ has done, right? Beginning in chapter 1, I don't want to go through it all again, but we see what Christ has done. Right? This rich spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ, the theme of chapter 2 being that we were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, saved us by grace. And not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And he has made from two races one new man in Christ. Chapter 3 reiterates that, and Paul prays for our sanctification and for our unity, because he's about to dig in, as we began to see last week, to what is church unity, this call to be a unified church in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this in chapter 3, verse 21, before we moved into chapter 4, it says, "To him, that is Christ, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." 1-3, what Christ has done. And as we moved into chapter 4, now it's because Christ has done this on your behalf as a sinful man. Now, therefore, go out of love for Christ and do. Right? In verse 1, we saw that we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This is for the sake of a united church. He's talking about church unity. To walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then we see really the marks of a faithful church, the marks of a healthy church. There are many books about that. We have inspired words here. The marks of a healthy church are these virtues that Paul gives, that we are to be humble, right? We're to walk in humility. That's how we're going to walk worthy of the manner and worthy of our calling, is by walking in humility, by walking in gentleness with one another, by walking with patience for one another, bearing up one another's burdens in love, right? And being eager to maintain the unity that we have in Christ and the bond of peace. So we see things that we have in common. This week, we see gifts still working towards church unity and how we differ. We go in for the commonality that we have to those gifts which differ amongst us. Right? And so for this week, as we look at verses 7-10, I've titled this Church Unity Part 2, The Differing Gifts of the United Church. And first of all, in verse 7 and 8, we see that we are united by differing gifts to all. All receive a gift, right? And second, they are received through the great cost of Christ, who is the giver. All right? Let's look at verses 7 and 8 as we look at how we are united by differing gifts. Verse 7, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he had led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." By definition, that makes every one of us a minister. The word "but" here signifies the transition from that which we have in common to that which differs. And it's by grace. That which differs is the gifts given to men, as we see in verse 8. Right? The verse begins with the source. It says grace, but grace, right? But grace was given. This is unmerited favor. That is to say, you can't earn it and you certainly don't deserve it, right? It's unmerited. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. And everything that comes from God comes through the stream of grace, right? Through the riches of His grace, as we saw in chapter 1. Salvation comes to us by grace. Paul establishes this in chapter 1. He starts in verse 2 with the word grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It's by grace. Chapter 2, verse 8, He revealed that for it is by grace that you have been saved. Salvation comes by grace, as well as our sanctification, right? Or continual growth in Christ. It comes by grace. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father just before He is taken away to His execution on our behalf. And as He's praying, He says, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Even Jesus in His prayer reveals that it's only our sanctification is only by the grace of God through His word. And here we see that our ministry comes by grace also. Our ministry comes by grace. Everything that comes to us from God is by grace, because we deserve nothing. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, right? The gift belongs to Christ. The gift belongs, it's His gift. And in verse 8, we see that He gave them to men, right? He gave them to men. In verses 1 through 3, we saw that which, of course, we have in common for the purpose of church unity. And in verses 7 through 8, we see the spiritual gifts that we have that differ for the purpose of church unity. These gifts that differ are for the purpose of building up the church, the body of Christ. And that's expressed at the end of this section in chapter 4, verse 16. It culminates with these words, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Right? It takes every part. It takes every gift in the church to be built up in love in Christ. Right? Back to the football example. If there's two men on that 11-man team that aren't pulling their weight, it's not going to go well. They're not going to progress the ball. They're not going to achieve the goal. Every man must be engaged and fulfill his ministry in order to accomplish the goal. Right? As far as spiritual gifts, we've had questions about spiritual gifts from several over the last year or so, and there's not a given list or anything like that right here in Ephesians chapter 4, but Paul does give a couple of lists of gifts. I'll tell you at the forefront that these lists are just general lists, right? It's not like you go to the list and go, "I wonder which one I am," because they're different. Both lists are different because he's talking to a different group of people. He's talking to the Romans. He's talking to the Corinthians. This is a general list. And so I want to look at Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. There's the diversity. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if prophecy then in proportion to our faith, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, the word refers to prophecy, refers to a discourse. That's another word for sermon, right? That is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration, that is the word, and declaring the purposes of God. Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, the Father, He spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Thereby, prophecy in this context, in the New Testament, is revealing Christ from the old. Right? Prophecy is speaking forth the Word of God, declaring the Word of God. That is what prophecy is, and it is a gift that He gives to some men to proclaim the Word of God. That is prophecy. Verse 7 says, if service in our serving, right? Also referred to as ministering. This word serving means ministering. The Greek word is diakonia, from which we get the English word deacon, right? Deacon means service of any kind, right? And the broad application is practical help to those in need. This is a broad term. There are many services that we do in the body of Christ that we can fulfill in the body of Christ. He says, if serving, then in our service. He says, the one who teaches in our teaching, in his teaching. The gifted teacher is one who has the unique ability to clearly instruct and communicate knowledge, specifically the doctrines of the faith. To those who teach in their teaching, who teach the Word of God and are gifted to do so. Verse 8 says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, right? Exhort is a word that means encourage. To the one who encourages in his encouragement, that is to say, right? This gift is evident in those who consistently call upon others to heed and to follow the word of Christ, right? The God's truths, which may involve correction or building others up by strengthening weak faith or comforting those who are in trials, the encourager, those who are always encouraging us. I praise God for encouragers. Amen. It's nice to be encouraged from time to time because we all find ourselves in weakness. That is a gift that builds up the body of Christ. It says to the one who contributes in generosity. Right? Gifted givers are those who joyfully share what they have with others, whether it's financial, material, or giving of personal time and attention. It's giving with generosity, right? The giver is concerned for the needs of others and seeks opportunities to share goods, money, and time with them as the need arises. Praise God for those who give. The one who leads with zeal, right? The word literally means guide and carries with it the idea of one who steers a ship. Those who lead. The one with this gift of leadership rules with wisdom and grace and exhibits the fruit of the Spirit in his life as he leads by example. And the one who does acts of mercy, do so with cheerfulness, he says. You know, this acts of mercy is kind of closely linked with this gift of encouragement. The gift of mercy is obvious in those who are compassionate towards others who are in distress, showing sympathy and sensitivity coupled with a desire and the resources to lessen their suffering in a kind and cheerful manner. Praise God for those who are merciful. These are amazing gifts that Paul expresses here to the church in Rome. It's a general list. There's a list that differs. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. We see another list. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of varieties of service. This is broad. And I say that because people put so much emphasis on you knowing what your spiritual gift is, that these are broad. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord, and there are a varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation meaning the revealing. Right? Right? The Spirit is revealed in us as we are actively functioning in these gifts. It reveals Christ in us, is what he's saying. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. The fact that this gift is described as the word of wisdom shows that this is a speaking gift, right? The gift describes someone who can understand and speak forth biblical truth in such a way as to skillfully apply it to the life situations with all discernment. By the way, I got all these definitions from askgotquestions.org. So if you want to look these up, I didn't come up with these. Some of them I did. Right? And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Again, another speaking gift that involves understanding truth with an insight that only comes by revelation from God. Those with the gift of knowledge understand the deep things of God and the mysteries of His Word. There are some people that are gifted with knowledge in the Scriptures and the depth of the Scriptures. I've run across a few in my life and I'm just blown away by the gift of knowledge that comes from the Scriptures in some people. Right? Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. First and foremost, we all have a measure of faith, or else we wouldn't be saved. God gives us faith, right? By grace you have been saved through faith. We all have faith, but some have a great measure of faith. The spiritual gift of faith is exhibited by one with a strong and unshakable confidence in God, His Word, His promises, and the power of prayer. Those with a gift of faith are prayer warriors, and I praise God for them. I praise God for them. If there's one thing you could ever do for me, pray for me. Because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? Praise God for the gift of faith. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, we covered. To another, ability to distinguish between spirits. I'll say this, as far as gifts of healing and gifts of working miracles, these gifts ceased during the apostolic period. That is not to say that God does not heal, because I pray for it all the time. That is not to say that God does not work miracles in this day and hour, because I pray for it all the time, having faith that He will do so. But as far as an individual who receives a gift who can heal at will and perform miracles at will, the purpose of those gifts were to verify the claims that they made concerning the Christ. When we had the written revelation, those gifts cease. They're not on record throughout church history. There are many claims over the last 120 years, but none of those claims are in the newspaper. I'll leave that with you. Right? He's the gift of prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, right? Certain individuals possess the unique ability to determine the true message of God from that of the deceiver Satan, whose methods include purveying deceptive and erroneous doctrine. Jesus said many would come in His name and would deceive many. In Matthew 24, 4 and 5. But the gift of discerning spirits is given to the church to protect it from such as these. And we all have a measure of discernment. Some have a great measure of discernment. Pastor James is one of them. We've been in some conversations where somebody would say something and I would kind of think like, you know, something feels a little bit off. And James is like, nope, that's not consistent with this, that. Praise God for discerning gifts, right? There are those who have great abilities to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I realize that we have a lot of different doctrinal backgrounds present in this church. I was one of them. I grew up in the charismatic movement. And here we see the gift of tongues, interpretations of tongues. He says, Paul will say in the following chapter that 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. He comes back to address the two passing aways and not the cease. But he says in verse 9, for we know in part, that's knowledge. And we prophesy in part, that's prophecy. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no need for me to stand before you and prophesy. There will be no need for knowledge, because when we see him, we will be like him. As for the gift of tongues, it says they will cease. And he reveals to us in chapter 14, I don't want to go down rabbit trails, but the Corinthian church was abusing this language gift. And almost the whole chapter deals with this abuse. And in the end, he says this in 1 Corinthians 14:21-22. He says, in the law it was written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. We see this in Acts chapter 2. As these men stood and spoke in specific languages that are listed below for the sake of verifying their claims. It was a miracle. And they did not listen, as the text says. Verse 22, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers. Tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. I'll leave that there. Again, these are general lists. Yes, you likely have a spiritual gift that falls into these categories, that falls into these, you likely do, but it's not meant to go, I wonder which one I am so much. Let's see here. They're general. They're different. They're specific to the church. God gifts each and every one of you according to what this local body of believers needs for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ, because we're all ministers. Right? And the big question for some maybe that you might be asking is, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? I hear this a lot. And I've seen a lot of people led down rabbit trails that were not healthy for them. And the first thing I would say is how you don't tell. You don't go Google it. I did that. And every answer I got, how to determine your spiritual gift, was based on Gnosticism and New Age thought. And was outright satanic. So don't do that. I don't even suggest a spiritual gift test. Crystal joked with me about that this morning. I don't even suggest that, right? Because I took two of them, by the way. They're based on a general list. It's a personality test. It's based upon natural abilities. There is a huge difference between a natural ability and a spiritual gift. What is natural is not spiritual, right? Ability might be a gift, but ability and gift are not the same thing, right? So how do you know? How can you determine the spiritual gift that God has given you? What do you enjoy doing while walking in the Spirit? What do you do that brings you joy and blesses other people? You'll find your answer. For instance, some of you love to cook, and I'm You bless me because you love to cook and you love to serve in the capacity of cooking for the saints on Fellowship Sunday. You may think it's small, but it's such a great blessing to this body of believers. Speaking of Fellowship Sunday, someone once thought, boy, these tables look bland. I think I'll pick flowers and put them on the table. And what brought you joy brought us great joy and blessing. One thought, man, there is nobody to greet people and welcome them to church and open the door for them. Man, I think I would really enjoy doing that. Can I do that? Praise God, go do it. Bless us, brother. It's discovered. It's not a list that you take a test. It's not about the terminology. It's about God at work in his church through human instruments. It's about the grace of God being poured out through one another, through the love that we have for one another. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. How do you discover your spiritual gift? Warren Wiersbe says it this way. They're discovered by fellowship with other believers in the local church. And I affirm that because your spiritual gift is not for you. It's for the church. And it's discovered through serving the church, through serving and loving one another. One another. My prayers. Right? My prayer is this: Father, show me how I can love and serve your people. You'll quickly be functioning in the spiritual gift that he has given to you. If you want to try to figure out what the title is, feel free. The important thing is that you love Christ's people and serve them in whatever capacity brings you great joy and blesses his people. Amen. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. According to the measure. This is an important statement. This comes from the Greek word metron, which we get our word metric. Right? It means an amount. It's a measure. It could be an instrument of measurement. Right? And we each have a different measure according to God's gift. This is not something that we should be jealous of or prideful about or woe is me. I'm just this little gifted person. It doesn't matter. Use your gift for the glory of God, whether it's great or whether it's small, because we will all be held accountable in the end for the measure that Christ has given. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25. Starting in verse 14, Jesus is giving a parable concerning this very matter, the measure that he gives us and what will be demanded of us in the end. He says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. They have a different measure. To each according to his ability, the gift he had given. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear those words. Right? You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have at least received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 5, 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has gifted each and every one of his people. This is the context of gifts to all. Next week, we'll see gifts to some. This is gifts to all. We have all been given a measure. Think of it as talents, if you will. In the parable, we've all been given a measure. And we will all stand before Christ. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. To give account for what we've done in the body of Christ. So let us not be concerned how great the measure is, how little the measure is. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much will be required. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot. It doesn't matter whether you have little. What matters is that you're faithful with the measure that Christ, through his grace, has given to you. Whether great or small, just be faithful. Just be faithful. And you will hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This is Paul's interpretation of Psalm 68:18. Psalm 68:18 reads, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Right? As you see in Psalm 68, it is Christ who received gifts among men. Paul translates this, gives gifts to men. What this shows is that Christ, in his victorious victory, has earned the right to do what he pleases with the spoils of war, and he gives gifts to men. Right? MacArthur notes in the study Bible that Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. And the triumphant accent of God to Mount Zion. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant had been brought to the place that God had ordained it to be, to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. The victory was won. After such a triumph, MacArthur says, the king would bring home the spoils of war and the prisoners. Here, Paul depicts Christ returning from his battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory at Calvary. So what Psalms reads, Paul interprets the spoils of war won at the cross of Christ. Christ is free to do with them as he wills, and he gives according to his measure. He gives gifts to men, right? Christ led a host of captives. That was us. The wages of death is sin is death, right? We saw in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were captive to sin, but through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith in him, we are the host of captives whom he is leading. John 1:12-13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Peter puts it this way, that we are born again to a living hope. We are his captives. Christ is our living Savior and Lord. Christ's victory on the cross was sufficient to purchase us out of captivity to sin with a damning future and placed us in captivity to his righteousness and eternal joy. We are the church that Christ purchased by his own blood, and Christ has received the gift, the spoils of victory, and he delegates them to his captives however he wills. The church of Christ is built up in unity through the diversity of spiritual gifts that he has given. Jesus is the giver, and these gifts came at a great cost. It's what we see next, that these gifts are received through the great cost of Christ the giver. Verse 9 and 10, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. What does it mean that he ascended? He had first descended to the lower regions, the earth. It's a lot of speculation on what he means by lower regions. There are four other places where this same terminology is used in Scripture. I'll give you three of them. First, Psalm 139:15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Here, the depths of the earth is used figuratively for the womb. In Psalm 63, 8 through 10, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. In the context of this verse, the depths of the earth carry with it the idea of being handed over to your execution. And last, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The context here is judgment. The womb being handed over to death and judgment sounds to me a lot like the gospel of Christ. God created the world and everything that was in it in 6 days. And the pinnacle of his creation was that which he created after his own image and likeness. God created man. He set man in the garden and gave him one command. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the fruit of the fruit of the tree of life, of knowledge of good and evil. One command. If you obey the command, you will have life. If you disobey the command, you will have death. And that one man sinned. He disobeyed God, and thereby sin has come to all man. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have a problem. We are all conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity, as David says in Psalm 51:5. Death reigned, but there was a promise of one who would come, and God in his mercy and his loving kindness sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a virgin, not of the corruptible seed, but born of a virgin. God overshadowed the woman, Mary, and forth came Christ, Jesus, fully God, holy man. And he was tempted in his life in every way as we are tempted, Hebrews says. He spent 40 days being tempted, fasting. He can relate to us in our temptation, but he did not sin. In his active obedience, he lived righteously, without sin, by God's standard, never sinning once. And he went to a cross, right? As the text alludes to, he was handed over to his execution. And Christ went to the cross. On the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Judgment. Christ was judged on behalf of sinful man. God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith, because we stood condemned in our sins. Yet God put forth Christ as our propitiation. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because the wrath of God, the punishment for you and I's sin, was being poured out on the spotless, perfect, righteous Lamb of God. And through his death, his righteousness was imputed to us. And our sin was nailed upon that cross. That's why his final words were, "It is finished. It's done. It's over." He went to the grave and rose victoriously as the firstborn from the dead, giving us our hope that we too will be resurrected like him. Not only did he secure for us salvation through his person and work, but he has secured for us our sanctification as we grow in the grace of knowledge of God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are bearing the image of God, of our family, more and more. Finally, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Christ did ascend with hundreds of witnesses present. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father even now to pray for you, to pray for me, and to rule from heaven. He is our mediator. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He is exalted above all the earth. And that is the good news of the gospel. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel that has the power to save us from our sin. That's the only hope there is in this life. He says that he might fill all things. He's filled you with his measure, and the weightiness is not the amount he's given you. It's in the great cost by which he gave it. The same price he paid to ransom you. It's the same price he paid to give you a gift, to love and build up each other. In conclusion, Christ has gifted each one of us, that is, every believer has been graced with spiritual gifts by the resurrected and ascended Christ. These gifts are not chosen by us, but are sovereignly distributed by our risen Lord, for he has conquered his enemies and ascended to the place of supreme authority. This also means that not everyone has the same measure of giftedness, and again, that is okay. Some will be more gifted than others for particular ministries, but before they are gifts, because there are differing gifts and differing measures, there's no room, again, for pride or jealousy, but only humble service to Christ our King, who has freely given. And I'll close with this scripture. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Peter writes, similarly to Paul, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Here's the ultimate question that this text demands you to answer for yourself. Consider those around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in this local gathered church. And know this, that Jesus has gifted you, each of you, for the purpose of building up his church, for building up one another in love. The cost of the gift he has given you was with his own blood. So what will you do with it? Will you bury it like the evil servant, or will you use it like the faithful servants to labor in his fields. I pray that we all with self-abandonment would serve Christ in his church for his glory with the gifts that he gives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for Christ. Without the gospel, without your purpose set forth in Christ, we would be dead in our sin with no hope, lacking in every way. Thank you for the revelation of the gospel that has come to us, that has saved us, that has seated us in heavenly places and set us upon a heavenly purpose in the unseen kingdom. Even now, Father, I pray that as you have gifted each and every one of us, that you would cause us to walk therein, to walk in the gifts and the abilities, that we would with self-abandonment follow after you and exercise the gifts that you have given us for the purpose of building up your body right here. Increase our love for one another. Increase our joy and our service to you in this church. And may we be blessed by one another. Father, may we function and operate as a well-fit, oiled body for the purpose and the sake of your glory in Christ Jesus. May you be glorified through your church. Many churches over a long period of time have been just sub-level churches, just enough to get by. Father, we don't want that. Cause us to abandon all earthly good and all earthly ways and cling to your word, that we might bring glory to your great name. Be glorified in and through your church, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.